We have learned this morning that when we speak of dispensations or administrations, that the very word administration has a basic meaning of what?
God's dealings,
but a special kind of dealings.
His rule.
God, Haslah, his governing or ruling. And God has revealed himself to his people and has indeed governed or ruled them, and in different ways, which we've yet to concentrate on. There are seven major dispensations that have characteristics, and each one will be identified that it starts with a new responsibility or revelation that had never been given before. There is a test that requires a test. Then the second feature or characteristic is man fails eventually, and God comes in with divine judgment. And usually the governing feature is what will give the name to that particular dispensation. And then God reveals something new, but he's headed somewhere, as we learned in our early session. And there are seven of them, and we learn because God is sovereign. That is his basic characteristic to man. Therefore, we work not on a democracy, but on a what?
Theocracy,
which is the rule of who?
God.
And once we choose God by his grace, it is then not a matter of choice. It is not choice that leads to freedom, but it is what that leads to freedom? Slavery, submission to the all-wise God. And then we learn tonight the great big plan of sons before him in love. Now, that is basically what we covered today in a lot more detail, and then tomorrow we'll begin to examine each of these and the features and how they connect together in God's eternal purpose. But now the rest of this time, if you have them, is any questions or comments. Now, we do know we have one question to deal with, but before we do, is there any other questions that you would like to ask now or to make a comment on anything that we've talked about or that you feel important? Dean. Okay, the actual placement into God's family qualifies you for the inheritance. But as any child that comes into a family, say a child is adopted at 6 years old, he doesn't come into the full inheritance until he's a full age, which might be 21 or so. Although he's fully entitled to it, he's not ready for it. God places us, and we're fully entitled to it by his grace, but he goes through a process of maturing us. And when he comes back and finalizes it and then changes our body, now we've come to be sons of full age and we can actually claim it. So adoption gives us the right to it, but the spirit and the work of growing caused us to reach the maturity to be able to handle it. A 6-year-old couldn't handle $21 million, could you? not wisely. And so we're going to reign with him, but he doesn't want idiots reigning with him. He doesn't want idiots reigning. We have to be like Christ, and there's the maturity. That's why he doesn't take you to heaven the second you get saved, in most cases. In most cases. Okay, anybody else? Well, then that leaves us with the question that many had on their minds at the end of the last session to do with the flesh. Yes, Nikki?
Well, I was thinking about Matthew.
Yes. Yeah, that's what we'll deal with then. Okay, that's all right. Yes. Yes. Good. Go right ahead.
I just thought about 41, 42, and 43 there, the status, the maturity, and the ability. The first one is the status as son. You see that done by God for the work of his son. But God's work for his son, that is the centering theme. The greatest work ever seen. That is the center and theme of all time and eternity. God works with us on Calvary, the cross of Jesus Christ. Then you've got number two, and it's maturity. And we saw that that is bringing every person to the full stature, to the measure of the Christ. And the center of Christ works through his body. And it's important to note that that is the work of God going on on earth today. Christ works through his body is the work of God going on earth today. And there's a great attack on that number two on earth today. And it's a great attack through organizations and so on. You see, it's through the church, through the local assembly, that God works this out in your life and in my life. It's not through AA, it's not Alcoholics Anonymous, it's not Alcoholics Anonymous, it's not Narcotics Anonymous, it's not Promise Keepers, it's not more focus on families and so on. No. The work of holding men in the image of Jesus Christ is done and accomplished by God through the local church. And everything else, the design of the enemy, to draw Christ of his glory in his church. And there's no greater call in a person than to pour his life out in service to God in the local assembly. This is the work of God on earth today. And then thirdly, for a world that is starving for identity, it is starving for purpose, it is starving for meaning, we hear these words about self-esteem. There is no greater one than God having brought us in the fellowship of himself through the work of the Spirit into bringing us as his co-laborers, as it were, his army, whereby us to be eventually complete the defeat of his enemy, and even Satan will be under your feet and under my feet. What an amazing thing this is. Not only has Randy brought out that Spirit's work in us that enables you and I to stand against wickedness versus Adam's example where he fell. But no, the wonder of God's awesomeness and power is not just that God came in and wiped out his enemy. No, go deeper than that. It's that God came in and took the very subject of his enemy, Satan, redeemed him, made him his own, brought him into his kingdom, and then equipped you to become the very vessel whereby he would crush the enemy. What an amazing thing for us who have fallen, separated from God, that the triumph of Jesus Christ, Son of God, throughout all the ages of time, will be in you and in me, accomplished under our feet. That's Romans 16:20. And the God of peace shall rule Satan under your feet. So we must guard our hearts, the greatest work ever done, the whole focus of everything, the work of Jesus Christ on the cross. No thing is more wonderful, even all eternity in my gospel. Secondly, in your life today, the greatest work going on is God making you in the image of his Son. That takes place in the vessel of a local assembly. That is what Christ is for. And thirdly, your destiny, your purpose, is to be co-laborer with God, his final triumph, the manifestation of the riches of his grace that he accomplishes through those who are one, his very.
Amen. Thank you. Anybody else? Well, the subject came up then in our last session together, didn't it? When I made the comment that you are not guilty, in that sense of the word, for possessing the sin that lives in your members. But sometimes it's called the flesh. That means the body of your sin. But you are very responsible not to let it become an action. And through the power of God and the Spirit, you have power to put it to death before it becomes a deed. If you walk in the Spirit, you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. Not that you won't have them. You won't fulfill them. And that is all God asks. And then that provokes some good thought and some good questions. We had thoughts of, is it sin then to have a lustful thought? Or is it a sin when you give in to it? That's when you're drawn away from it. Then Brother Nicky asked me after, and we said we'd deal with it. He says, how about Matthew 5? When you look on a woman to lust after her, you've committed adultery with her already in your heart. So we want to address this a little more, because it's something you deal with every day. So we want to address this, and you can have further questions and comments on it. So I'd like to take it where Nicky asked, to Matthew chapter 5, please. Context always determines the meaning of a thought and a word. The flow of thought in the Bible is important because it is the context. I could use a word, and depending on the context, will define what the word means and what I mean by it. I could say, you have pained me in my heart. Or I could say, I have a pain in my heart. Now, if I said to you, you have pained me in my heart, you would say, well, he'll get over it. Big guy, you know, so what? You know, he'll get over it. That means you've hurt me. You've said something that made me feel bad. And so you shrug your shoulders and say, he'll learn to live with it. But if I say I have a pain in my heart, you run and call 911. You say, he might be having a heart attack. And all of a sudden, by one statement, I meant my emotions. By the other, I meant that little pump that pumps blood. But nothing determined that except the context. So we're in Matthew chapter 5. First we'll read the verse that Nikki gave us. And that's verse 27. Our Lord Jesus says this. Ye have heard it that it was said by them of old time, thou shalt not commit adultery. But I say unto you, that whosoever looketh on a woman to lust after her hath committed adultery with her already in his heart. Now notice he doesn't say whosoever looketh upon a woman or vice versa, but to lust after her. In other words, you use your mind, you start to go into activity. You've already committed what is called mental adultery, though the physical act hasn't been committed. Now there is a context in which the Lord Jesus is saying that though. I'd like to take you back just a little to verse 20 of Matthew 5. He's speaking to religious scribes and Pharisees, religious people who do all the right outward things. So that when he comes along and says, you need to be saved, they say, who, me? Maybe the heathen, maybe the tax collector, maybe the prostitute. We don't need the message of the Lord Jesus, for we're religious. We fast, we pray, we go to temple, we do that. We don't go to the prostitute house and sell our bodies. Well, how do you convince such people that they do need to be saved? Well, what you do, you show them that God even counts the thoughts of your heart. So you look at chapter 5 and verse 20. For I say unto you, that except your righteousness shall exceed the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, ye shall in no case enter into the kingdom of heaven. Now the context is getting into the kingdom of heaven. Will it get me into heaven just because I haven't gone out and done these big acts? Will that get me into heaven? That's a question. Will that get someone into heaven because they haven't done these things? You say, I didn't live the life Henry lived. That won't get you into heaven. Well, why do you need a Savior even though you haven't done what other people have done? Because God looks at your heart, and in your heart, that is sin also. So maybe you haven't done it, but God is so holy that he looks at your heart, and unless you have righteousness bigger than the outward things, you don't get in. So it's meant to show people you're not eligible for heaven even though you haven't done certain acts. Your heart has done them, and God's so holy, it's sin in God's eyes. And so you need a Savior. Now that is the basic flow of thought as you study Matthew 5. It's entering into the kingdom of heaven. But when you get to the gospel, we're already saved, we're already promised eternal life. That's no longer the issue, getting into the kingdom of heaven. If you're born again, you'll see the kingdom of heaven. You'll not perish, but have everlasting life, John 3:16. And so since that's not the issue in the epistles, like in the book of Romans and that, what we're saying is he knows that sin is in there. I'd like you to go and see Romans chapter 7 for a minute. Romans 7. The fact that you have sin in you, you must realize it's part of God's permission, part of God's plan. Romans chapter 7. He has chosen to leave it there for now. Paul made a discovery at one point in his life, something that you and I discovered sometime after we got saved. And here's what he discovered. If you look at verse 18, Romans 7 and verse 18. For I know that in me, that is in my flesh, speaking of his body, it was sin in it, dwelleth no good thing. For to will is present with me, but how to perform that which is good I find not. And then you look at verse 20. Now if I do that which I would not, it is no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth or liveth in me. We were singing today, Christ liveth in me. Remember that? Guess what else lives in us? Sin. And then you look at verse 21. I find then a law that when I would do good, evil is present with me. I discovered a spiritual law that when I would do good, then I feel the pull to do evil. Evil's with me. There's no good thing in my flesh. And so God has left the flesh, that is the sin, in our members, he'll call it later. In your body, in your mind, in your very body that you possess, there's something raging in it called sin. Sin in my members. So that who would cry out? In chapter 7, in verse 24, O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? That's why our body's dying. It says it has sin in it. And who's going to deliver me from it? Well, the answer is Jesus Christ our Lord, and who shall deliver me? And so he has to conclude until that happens at the end of verse 25. So then, with the mind, I myself serve the law of God, but with the flesh, the law of sin. I am left with something called future deliverance that will still serve sin, and though my renewed mind serves God, my flesh will serve sin. And so that is a fact of the Christian life, that sin lives in you. Now, here's what we're saying. We're saying that based on this, that God does not hold you responsible, that is, guilty, because that sin lives in you. Let me explain what I mean by guilty. This example will come short, but I trust it'll help you understand. So you're standing on a street corner, and somebody runs by with a package, and they say, would you hold this for me? Say, a little old lady. It's awful heavy. Would you hold it? I have to go make a phone call. And you hold it. And the cops pull up and say, what's in that bag? And it's cocaine. And you're in all kinds of trouble. You know, when I flew over to Singapore, they have right there, do not even carry a bag for an old lady. For if you're caught with drugs, just possessing drugs, you're put to death. They say, don't touch anything of anybody's over there. And so you don't. And they hand you a thing right when you get off the airplane. You're found with any drugs on you. That's it. But in this country, you have a chance to plead your case. And so if you were able to successfully prove that you actually didn't plan to sell it, you didn't purchase it, it was an accident, somebody placed it in your hand, if you could prove that, the fact that you were possessing it, they would not charge you as guilty once they understood the circumstances. So even though you possessed it, you're not responsible in the sense, you're not guilty of the crime, and because you didn't buy it, you didn't plan to sell it, you didn't use it, and so on. So you possessed it, but you weren't guilty. Now, we still possess sin that dwells in us. Sin liveth in me. Evil is present with me. But we're not guilty. That is responsible for doing something wrong because it lives in us. God's left it there. That's why Christ died for our sins. So he doesn't look at you and say, why do you have that in you? I'm going to cut you off. He doesn't say that. It's been left in you by God's sovereign choice. And so in that sense, you're not guilty. But say that once a person placed it in your hand, you could open it up, couldn't you? And you could look at it and say, my, I could sell this for big money. Like those cops kept 400 pounds last night. Remember that? Or you could say, I would like to taste it. And you could take that what's in you or what's in your hand and start to misuse it. The minute you do, now what are you? You're now guilty. You're now responsible. And now you can be arrested and you won't have much of a case to plead at all, because now you're involved in the trafficking or the use of it. Now that is something like we're trying to get across here. Sin lives in us. It will not keep you out of heaven because you have this in you. It will, because we've been born again. Jesus Christ used it to show people not why they're going to show them why they need heaven. That with all their religiousness, they better have a righteousness higher than religion, or they won't in no case enter the kingdom of God. So he points to their heart. So you haven't gone to the brothel. You've thought about it. Not eligible for the kingdom of God. You need a savior. But we're not talking about that in Romans. We're talking about saints, people who have been made holy, people who are saved. So it's not something God's going to say, aha, it's still in you. You're guilty. You can't come into heaven. But what you're responsible to do is not use that sin that's in you. So you don't have to feel guilty that it exists. Now, the fact that it's in there doesn't make us feel happy either. Paul says, oh, don't you? You feel awful sometimes. You say, I can't believe it. Oh, wretched man that I am. But the minute you start to be, I think Dean quoted, to be drawn away, and the temptation to drawn away with the enticement, and to lust after her, you look on someone, then you begin to mentally form images, and that starts to develop, and that starts to develop, and you're drawn away, it starts to become sin, and sooner or later, you've actually committed the act with your body, if you fool around enough with that imagination. Now, that is the sin, the action, and the building on that action. That is sin. But the fact that it's there, and someday it'll just be there, oh, it's there. God doesn't hold you guilty for that. It's like somebody placed it in your hand. What he does say is put it to death through the power of the Spirit. Mortify it. Don't walk in the Spirit. He says, walk in it, and you won't fulfill it. That's what he asks you to do. In other words, if you have this package and the minute you know it's something, you throw it away, you call the police and you explain it. You get rid of it. You don't taste it. You don't say, you know, I'll give you this for a discount price, etc. So you're not guilty for it, but you have responsibility and you have power not to listen to it and to put it to death. But there's one other thing you're not to do with the flesh. Look at Romans 13. Romans 13. And would somebody read verse 14, please? Verse 14. Make no provision for the flesh in regards to the lust. Put on Christ. You know, you can make provision for it. You know, if you have, you can make provision. I'll speak to the men here. You know, to look at wrong pictures will help you lust. That's making provision for it. That's building on it. To start to drink a lot will make provision for it. To get with wrong situations makes provision for it. So we're not to make provision. You're never guilty for having the flesh. In fact, God doesn't even see you in the flesh. He sees you in Christ or in the Spirit. He doesn't see you as this pile of sin. As we read in Ephesians, we're in Him. He has chosen us in Christ. He looks at you and sees His lovely Son. That's grace. He sees you righteous in Christ. He doesn't see it. But what He asks you to do is not to give in to it, not to use it, not to make provision. So the fact that you have it is not a sin. The fact that you make provision for it and do it is a sin. Okay? The fact that you have it is not a sin. The fact that you make provision for it and get drawn away and do it is a sin. Now, the fact that you have it, it doesn't mean it's not sin, but you're not guilty for that sin. You're not accountable for it. Now, I'm going to stop there for a minute. And the ones that I was talking to, Dean and Nikki and Ernie and them, do you want to comment? Does that confuse you? Does that help you? Do you agree? What do you want to say? Ernie, you ask the question first. Don't be afraid to, you know. Yeah. Yeah. What Ernie was mentioning, he was saying that some people teach that you can achieve perfection while you're still here. And Paul says, who shall deliver me? When he gets to Romans 8, it's called the redemption of the body. That perfect state is not reached till he comes back and changes the body of this sin. That your body's changed, and you get a body without sin. You can never reach full Christ-likeness down here, but you can grow toward it. But because of that battle, you can't. But you can move toward it, and he'll complete it at the day he comes back, the redemption of the body. So you can't reach the perfection in this body of sin, but you can grow toward it by putting its deeds to death. Okay? But the very fact that you possess it, do not live in self-defeat before God and hate yourself and say, I have it in me. God knows you have it in you. All he says to do, don't fulfill it. Put its deeds to death. And if you're doing that, you can live a victorious life and not have to live in a self-degradation. Does that help? Okay. Nikki, now we'll turn to you. You asked about Matthew 5. What do you want to say? A bonbon.
Yeah.
Dwelling on the thought and then eventually committing the act. Dwelling on the thought is playing with fire. Okay. Cutting it off the minute it comes in. That's like you can't stop the bird from flying over your head. Can stop them from building this. The minute you cut it off, you have just won the Christian battle of life. You've just won it. That means you didn't sin. That means you didn't sin in a way that you're guilty for it. Certainly you had sin in you. That's still sin, but you're not guilty for it. What do you think? You're absolutely right. It's the beginning of sin. Here, when sin... Here's the LSD of the Bible. Go to James chapter 1, please. You've heard of LSD in the old... Back in the 70s, it was big. But James chapter 1. James chapter 1, and here's verse 15. James 1 and verse 15. Then when lust, read what Dean read earlier, verse 14, but every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed. Then when lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin. And sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death. You have lust, you have sin, you have death, broken fellowship with God, separation from God. But notice in verse 14, a man is tempted, he is drawn away of his own lust. All right, now you're tempted. You cannot help being tempted. You have it. But as you said, when you allow yourself to be drawn away, according to verse 15, something, that lust will conceive something. It'll give birth to something. What does it give birth to? Sin. All right? So the sin is not the temptation, but allowing yourself to be drawn away, it'll give birth to sin. And that will eventually come out of your action in your life. It'll begin in the mind. It'll come out of your action. And it ends in, he says, it death. Go ahead. Yeah. Okay. That's right. Yeah. That's right. Exactly right. And when you take the bait, it's being drawn away. Now that gives birth to something called sin. And just give that sin enough time, it'll come out of your body, Brother Henry.
The only thing I'd like to say about what Dean is saying, wait a minute, is that on that book, it could also be the crucifix. You have a tendency to say gambling and alcohol, it could be being a doctor, being a lawyer, being a great pianist.
Yeah. You can be sports. By itself is innocent, but if you want it for your fame and you neglect God, that has drawn you away from devotion to God. Yeah. Yeah. Yes, Mark. No, no. Yeah. Yes, Mark. Absolutely not. You thought, no, the temptation is not the sin, it's giving in to the temptation. However, Mark, in the Word of God, there's two meanings to the word temptation. In fact, there's two words. One time it means the thing we're used to, being drawn away with something evil. In 1 Corinthians 10, it means testing. And sometimes you have to study the word in this context. It means testing. And God will test his people, but he'll not allow you to be tested above your able. He'll put you maybe where a loved one dies, or he'll put you in a situation where you lose your job. That's a test. Will I still love him even though when it hurts? Now, that's a test. Now, he will never, as you correctly said, the other temptation is drawn away with your lust. He will never say, drop something dirty down from heaven right in front of you and say, now what are you going to do with it? No, Satan does that, not God. But God does test his people, and that word temptation not only has the one meaning, it has the other meaning of testing, and you, when you read and study the word, you'll find out what it's talking about. So God will never tempt with lust, but he will test his people. But at the same time, Satan will tempt with lust, won't he? In our own flesh. So what I'm trying to say, Mark, is the actual temptation is not sin. You can't help that. But you can help giving into it, am I right? Can you help giving into it? Now that's when it becomes sin. And you can put it to death before that happens, and it'll never become a deed. Okay? You want to add more to that?
No.
Okay. Okay. Well, it is sin unless you put it to death. Okay, the temptation becomes sin unless you put it to death. If you let it be drawn away, you see, but we don't have to do that, do we? See, the temptation isn't the sin, Mark. The temptation can be the catalyst for the sin. Yeah.
Okay.
That's it, Mark. That's it. That's the key. When do you become accountable before God? Not the fact that the temptation happened, the fact that you were drawn, let yourself be drawn away by it. That's what we're talking about, guilt or accountability. If you want more input, we'd be happy to talk to you on that. Good. Well, praise the Lord then. I didn't want to leave, you know. Good. Anybody else? Is there anyone else that made a... Yes.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah.
Is that like sin?
Okay. That is sin. Okay. Again, look at verse 14. Every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust. And when lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin. Now, there's the temptation. You're drawn away by it. Now, you start to build on your lust. Now, the minute you start to build on your lust, lust births something called sin. The sin is what lust produces, which is the action. But what you, how you get to that action, you allow yourself to be drawn away by it, but rather than put it to death. So what produces the sin is lust, right? But how do you get to that lust? Feeding it. The word here is drawn away. Okay. Feeding it is sin. Feeding it is sin. Feeding it gives birth to sin, yeah. I know what you're saying. I'm not going to get technical here. When you feed it, you're absolutely... Here, let me put it this way. When you feed it, you can be assured it'll be sin, it says. All right. Yeah.
You said
resembling
on sin, right?
Yes, I did.
But you also said that to be drawn away
from sin. Yeah. To be drawn, yes.
In verse 14, the same thing, resembling to be drawn away. But every man is tempted when he is drawn away and he is drawn by the fire. He is tempted when he is drawn away, but same thing. So at what point is it sin and not sin?
Okay. Yeah. I do understand perfectly, Alfredo. But every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed. There's those two words that Dean was talking about, the enticed. We're tempted when we're drawn away and enticed. We're not tempted just when it happens. But we're tempted when we're drawn away of our own lust and enticed. Okay, the temptation happens. There's a temptation. Okay, you're tempted... It might mean nothing to you. You might look at that and say, who cares? But when you start to meditate on it, when you start to build on it, it's now a real temptation, isn't it? In other words, when you let it, and we're probably using wrong words here, but when you let that thing that's enticing you, when you let it, when you start to build on it, you start to be drawn away, you start to allow yourself to be enticed, now it's a temptation. It's a temptation that you've already yielded to. You see, and I'm going to ask for other comment on this. But there's many of us, we'll get in a situation and we'll cry to God, oh God, stop me. You know, there's a point you can get in sexual contact that all the crying to God won't stop you. That you have made the error earlier when you allowed yourself to be enticed and drawn away. And that is the time to stop it. When you feel the enticement coming on, you need to put it to death right there. You need to put it to death right there. And that's just one example. I mean, there's many other sins too, greed, etc. So the temptation is allowing yourself to be enticed. You're not tempted. You see, and we keep going back to this. There's many other examples. To look on a woman, is that sin? It's absolutely not sin. But when you begin to be enticed and drawn away, does it now become a temptation? It's now a temptation. And now it'll give birth, that lust now that you've developed will give birth to what? Sin. You see, the sin comes after the lust gives birth to it. So the temptation is what, it may be in better language, and I see what you're saying, it's when you allow it to become a temptation. But the actual thing itself is not counted as sin. Okay?
And that lust gives birth to sin before the act of sin.
Yes, I do, and I'd say absolutely yes. Okay? But the act is the final product of it. Okay? Don.
Let me share a couple of comments. Look at verse 1 of Psalm chapter 1. It says this, blessed is the man who walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of man, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. There's a progression there.
Yeah. Yeah.
It's not something that just makes it happen, but the progression is drawn away.
That's right.
This day, and that day, and the final thing.
That's
right. So, this woman walks by. And then the first step
makes... You've allowed it to become a temptation, and you've set yourself up to give way to lust. We're sorry, sisters, that you're 50% or more of our class, and we're just using those examples. We should come up with a better one because you too have temptations. Yeah. Anybody else? Yeah.
Example,
yeah. That's it.
Because if he doesn't, that desire will overcome.
That's right.
He will.
That's right. Take the bait. It gives birth to sin. And it might not do it instantly the first time, but you give it enough time and it will. So, brothers and sisters, here's the whole secret. You are to put to death the deeds. You are to, if you walk in the Spirit, you won't fulfill the lust. You will have them, but the secret is not to fulfill them. And when you are drawn away and start to build on it, you're on your way to fulfilling them. But if you lean on the Spirit, and I find out it's crying to God, God, help me. You go to the throne of grace. We didn't get into that. The Lord lives. You go to your high priest and say, Lord, I can't do this. And Lord, I want to do it. Help me to overcome. I have found that when you do that, maybe a verse will come to your mind. I can't always explain it. Suddenly the desire goes away. I've seen that happen. And when you don't call to Him, it doesn't go away. Anybody else? Okay. Well, that's the end of your question and answer session tonight. Make